Okay. Many thanks to everybody for coming. Thank you very, very much to my mother for hosting, hosting the shiuring, the learning tonight. Thank you to Rabbi Weltman. And of course, as always, many thanks to Rabbi Ozarowski, who's behind the entire institution of English Talmud Torah, seasonal Talmud Torah in Binyamin. Although Rabbi Ozarowski could give all of these shiuring, he's generous enough in his estimate of others that allows other people also to share Torah. One of the reasons that we're learning tonight, as opposed to all other nights, we'll have another shout out to Pesach later. But one of the reasons we're learning tonight, as opposed to all the other nights, is that tonight is my father's yahrzeit. So we'll continue to learn the Iluy Nishmat, my father Ephraim Mordechai ben Chaim Eliezer HaKohen, who it would be unfair and kind of meaningless to try to describe him in a minute when he lived a full life, but it would also be inappropriate not to say anything about him at all. There's no question that the family that's best represented in this room right now, which is the Cohns, right? My mother, and then me and then my little brother. I have to get the little in there. Because he's got more facial hair than I do. So, the reason that we're here, there's no question, the reason that we're here is that at some point my father got the wave of Israeli Zionism, Jewish pride, and he got it strong. He came here as a volunteer after the Six-Day War. I think it was the first time he came. And this is just one of the things that we heard over and over and over in the house. And my father, you could tell he was kind of in his zone. He would start to talk about what it was like to be a Jew in America after the Six-Day War. He said, you guys don't know, growing up in the 80s and in the 90s, you see kippot all over the place. But once upon a time, it wasn't like that. And Jew wouldn't wear kippah on the street, especially, you know, if you heard or read a little bit about what Rav Soloveitchik said about the significance of the State of Israel. Rav Soloveitchik, from the perspective of a Jew living in America, he described these train rides between Boston and New York that he would take every week. He lived in Boston, but he gave shiur in New York and spent a few days every week in New York at YU. He said on the train, he would look up and there were always these, I don't know, this particular group, but quite possibly because he had a schedule. So he would see the same people over and over again on his transit. He would look up and he would see these, I guess, Catholic clergy who would look at him and maybe, I guess, even sometimes probably say to him, you know, you Jews you're the rejected people. And it's so silly that you continue to go on and on and on with your beliefs. Don't you see it? You know, and this is between the years of the Holocaust and the founding of the State of Israel. And the founding of the State of Israel was Rav Soloveitchik's first defense. Forte is the right word, but you know, his first lunge of the spear back in their direction, Hashem has remembered us. We have not only a past, but we have a future. And the Six-Day War, so my father used to talk about how the Six-Day War was a great awakening. The entire world saw that the Arab nations were ready and threatening explicitly to knock all the Jews into the sea, and all of a sudden, they lost, and boy did they lose. They lost big time, and in just 6 days, a sweeping nace. The whole world saw the hand of God, and the Jews in America now could go on the street with the kippah. It was something with an enormous sense of pride for my father. It was this public and international redemption of the Jewish people in an undeniable way. So that made a big difference for him. The first way he reacted to that was that he came to Israel and he spent time here. He came on trips here, but a lot of his identity was formed around the people that he met here or the people who had made Aliyah to come here. And ultimately, even though it was actually because of me that my parents didn't make Aliyah. But ultimately, even though they didn't make Aliyah in the mid-90s because of concern for a rather uninvested teenager. It was there's no question that my parents' encouragement of me when I said I wanted to move to Israel, and just the basic premise that the Jews belong in Israel and that there's something for us here, and we shouldn't take that for granted, that has shifted our family in many ways. And you know, for a personal shout out, my older brother and sister also invited to join us at their earliest convenience. Okay. Like we said, the kitzur, al kitzei mazleg, right? Edge of the fork. Something that's been fascinating me, I've been wondering about, is the concept of a miracle. When you come to, you talk about Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is the holiday of a miracle. If it's more, it's being recorded. Are we emphasizing more the miracle of the oil, or emphasizing more the miracle of the military? So Rabbi Waltman, very, with great precision, lined up some of the considerations, historical considerations that went into how things were perceived and what was emphasized. Of course, there's a modern Zionist interpretation also, right? The secular Zionism says, Neis Shemen Lo Haya, Pach Shemen Lo Haya, and all we care about is the Maccabees, Maccabi Tel Aviv, Maccabi Haifa, literally the image of the military hero. And sometimes, unfortunately, to the exclusion of the spiritual hero. But everybody agrees we're talking about a miracle. Okay, there's some miracle, and that's what is so special in these days. So let's think for a minute. What exactly are we supposed to think about miracles? How are we supposed to relate to them? How does Chazal relate to them? This is an enormous topic, as many are. And we're not going to cover it from A to Z, but maybe a few highlights to get us to start to think about miracles in our lives. And the miracle that we're celebrating here is something, it's not just any other night over here. This is Hanukkah, right? The glorious holiday, one of the two most celebrated holidays, probably maybe three. Hanukkah and Pesach and Yom Kippur, maybe. Internationally for Jews, you know, and if for no other reason, because we need to have an answer to that big green tree, but unfortunately for many people. But the Maisa, practically speaking, there's no question that Jews around the world grab onto, latch onto this. So what is it exactly? The concept of the miracle, if that's at the base of everything, what is it? Okay, and if there's a shout out to pop culture with a little wink in my eye, right? Is it really all about that, Nate? Okay, I'm just thinking in your head. Okay, so the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbat on Daf Kaf Gimel Amud Aleph, source number one. Amar Rav Chiya Barashi Amarav Hamadlik Ner Shal Chanukah Tzarich Levarech. Okay, lighting the Chanukah candles is not just something that's a minhag; it comes with a bracha. The Rav Yirmiya Amar Haro'eh Ner Shal Chanukah Tzarich Levarech. Even one who sees, Rav Yirmiya says, even one who just sees the candle of Hanukkah has to make a bracha. This is already something interesting. Amar Rav Yehuda, okay, but it can be its own shear in another direction. I'll just give it a shout out. Amar Rav Yehuda, Yom Rishon Haro'eh Mevarech Shtayim Umadlik Mevarech Shalosh. So, okay, if we've adopted both of these opinions, there's something called one who sees and one who lights, and those are two different roles or relationships to the miracle of Hanukkah. How many brachot do you light? So the first opinion over here said you have to say a bracha, but he didn't say how many. So Rav Yehuda says, if you're seeing it on the first night, you say two brachot, but if you're lighting, you recite three brachot. What brachot? Right, what brachot? Right. So mikan ve'elach mevarech shtayim ve'ro'eh mevarech echad. Okay, but after the first night you reduce the number by one. Okay, now the Gemara says my mima'eit. What are you skipping? So mima'eit zman. The Gemara says you skip. This is the bracha of zman. What's the bracha of zman? Shechianu. That makes sense. If there's a difference between the first night and second night, that would always make sense. The first time you're doing it is shechianu, and then if you're skipping one on the next night, you're skipping shechianu. But the Gemara says, wait a second. V'nimot neis. Why don't we skip the bracha of Neis? The Gemara says, Neis kol yomei ite. There's a bracha, there's a Neis each night.
So the Nes, the bracha of Nes, is still relevant the second night. The bracha of Shachianu is no longer relevant because you already got the newness in the first night. You've already come into the new observance. So the bracha of Nes is not less relevant the second night. It's just as relevant the second night as the first night. There was a miracle that endured for 8 days. Each day had a miracle. My Mevarech, so that's the question we really should have expected before, right? What bracha do you make? The Gemara already told us which ones you skip, but didn't tell us which ones are on the menu to begin with. What bracha do you make? Mevarech hasher kitshev mitzutav tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Then he has commanded us to light the candle Chanukah. And we talked about this in the previous shiur on the yard site, the status of a mitzvah derabanan and making a bracha. And the Gemara goes on with that topic, Vehechan Sivanu. If you say Hashem commanded us, where did Hashem command us? It's only the rabbis. It's only the rabbis in the second century BCE. Or it's not in the Torah. Okay, so that's, again, that's a tangent. But what we're missing here is only, when it said, Mai Mevarech, what bracha do you make? The Gemara only told us the first bracha. Sherekid Chanu Sivanu Sivanu Hadlik Nershal Chanukah. Now the Gemara already said Zman also, that's, we know that from other places, that's Shechianu. What's the other bracha? In its full text, She'asa nisim la'avutenu bayamim ma'im ba'zman hazeh. Is there anyone here who says a different version for the second bracha? Depends how well we remember the text. But basically, everybody agrees that that's what we're supposed to say. She'asa nisim la'avutenu bayamim ma'im ba'zman hazeh. Okay? That's the number of that. Of course, they wrote it that way because that fits the tune, right? One more syllable. Okay, but that everybody, right? Ashkenazim, Sfaradim, I think it's, Ner Shelchan. No, here, the problem is, and I really only discovered this the last couple of days, I only paid attention to this. The Gemara doesn't say it. It says Nes, Nimot Nes. There's a bracha called Nes. What's the text of the bracha of Nes? So here, Rabbi Weltman already told us about the ambiguous dating of the Masachet Sofrim. Let's look at Masachet Sofrim. Source number two. Ketzad mevarchin, bayom it's the parak chaft, chapter 20. Bayom harishon hamadlik mevarech shalosh v'arashtayim, hamadlik omer baruch atah Hashem elokeinu melech olam, asher kidshenu mitzvah tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. We're skipping a little bit. Ve'omer baruch atah shehachiyanu, ve'omer baruch atah she'asah Nisim, Nikuda. Now, obviously, Shechianu is shorthand. Question is She'asa Nisim shorthand? Because there's no source, there appears to be, unless I'm missing something, maybe Rabbi Ozark can, or Rabbi Weltman can, or someone else can enlighten us, maybe I'm missing some earlier source, but from the quick research I did, I didn't find any source for our full text, She'asa Nisim Lavotenu Bayamei Mahim Azman Azeh, until Machzor Vitri. What's Master Vitri? It's a student of Rashi. It's a book that became popularized and written perhaps by a number of students of Rashi in the 12th century in France. Oops. So until the 12th century, in other words, it's not clear at all. I mean, he didn't say, here I'm going to tell you the full text of the bracha, which you didn't know before. But we don't have any record, historical record, of the bracha being She'asa Nisim Lavoteinu Bayamim Ma'ayim Azman Hazeh. And it very well may be that at some point the bracha was She'asa Nisim. I don't know. But thinking about this, the truth is, it makes a lot of sense. It's not. It's a variation on a theme. Okay, and we'll just quickly look at source number four. We'll come back to three in a minute. But source number four, there's already precedent, or if I'm not mistaken, a model for this formula of a bracha, where the Mishnah says in the ninth parak of Brachot, Haro'e makom she'na'asa bo nisim li'Yisrael, Omer baruch she'asa nisim la'avoteinu ba'makom hazeh. Excuse me. Someone who passes by a place in which there was a miracle, and the Gemara goes through a number of places in which one would recite such a bracha. Person should say, blessed are you Hashem who has done a miracle for us in this place. So, why don't we say that on Chanukah? Because the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, our observance of the Pirsumei Nisa, of publicizing the Nes, is done anywhere. And that's the point. As opposed to this bracha, which is b'makom hazeh, and why does it have to say b'makom hazeh? Because all day long, if you're thinking about it, oh,
God bless you that you crossed us at the sea and you took us out of Egypt. Like all day long, you could, like the people who are reading Tehillim all day long. When do you stop? Well, luckily, Tehillim has only 150. So you stop after the 150. Okay? But otherwise, you think about all the brachas you can make. Baruch Shastav, this nes, and that nes, and the other nes. So that's not a way to function. So what do? Okay, if you pass the place, if you pass the place and you see it, okay, wow, right, this is significant. People who go on Tanakh tours with Rabbi Liebtag, okay? Wow, this is the place where Yehoshua crossed the Yarden, maybe. Okay? And therefore you say, Shastanisim Lavotenu b'makom hazeh. Wait a second, what about Hanukkah? Well, we're not in the Mikdash. Chazal said that you don't have to be in the Mikdash. But you just say Shastanisim, how do you know it's Hanukkah? That's why Shastanisim, instead of makom hazeh, we don't have makom, but we have bayamim haim bazman hazeh. Okay, so that's, I think, a variation on the same basic formula, which becomes relevant not only for Hanukkah, but also for Shastanisim lavtein bayamim haim bazman hazeh. When do we say that? Purim. Okay? Because Purim also, we don't all have to get on a plane and go back to Shushan, okay? We don't have to go to Shushan to celebrate Purim, okay? Bayamim haim bazman hazeh.
Why isn't bayamim haim bazman hazeh redundant? I'm assuming that it's not redundant because they're both in the bracha, but I can't figure out.
Well, bayamim haim means the mirror. Maybe a variation on your question, why don't you say, Shasan nesim lavotenu, in the Mishnah and Brachot. In other words, the miracle happened once. I think that Bayamim Haim is saying the miracle happened once. It's not happening now. I'm getting into the whole concept that Jewish time has a certain quality to it and we're reliving it. But when push comes to shove, if somebody comes out of his kitchen and says, whoa, I just had an eighth Hanukkah in my kitchen! Everyone's going to look at him askance, okay? And then that's not even necessarily what you need to do in order to light the candles. So it's a fair question. It's a fair question. I don't have a full answer, but Bazman Hazeh means, I think that's the alternative to Makom Hazeh. Why do we emphasize Bayamim Mahim Davka in those brachas as opposed to another brachas? I'm not sure. It's a good question that probably deserves more thought than I can give. Sitting here and looking at the source we have. Okay.
The simplest answer is that Bayamim Haim means in those days, meaning 2,300 years ago, but not even at this time of year, Kislev. There's other deeper answers also.
Okay. So if I were to ask, if we were to stop now and I would say, how do we feel about miracles? Great, of course, make a bracha on miracles. Why not? Okay, now, this is an important question that has to be asked, which I'll ask, but I won't answer it, so that you can be distracted by something for the rest of the time that I'm speaking, which is, how do we define an ace? Okay, we'll touch upon that maybe a little bit, but that's obviously an important question.
Maybe even the fact that olive oil light is fire.
Good, hold on, absolutely. Absolutely, right? Now, obviously, if you ask Rav Hirsch, and I should have, but I didn't, but I'm guessing, I'm probably wrong completely, but if you ask Rav Hirsch, or, you know, anyone who looks at language, whose commentary is rooted in language, there's no question that the word nes in the Torah, okay, we have nes in Parshat Chukah. A nace is a banner, or a pole upon which a banner sits. So the concept of a nace as a miracle is clearly something which represents something bigger. A nace, some have said, is the way by which we see God in the world. God's banner. That's a nace. A miracle is something that represents God. It's something you put on a banner. It's a sign. It's not even so much about what has happened. The fact that it represents something greater because you expected one thing. Something completely different happened. How could something completely different happen if it isn't God Himself who's changing things around? Okay? So, what we're expecting, at least to start with, is that an ace is something out of the ordinary. Okay? But something out of the ordinary, as our friend Rav Yitzchak said, is something great. And Chazal said it's not only great that you should notice it, but it's great that you should make a bracha on that.
There's a whole formula for a bracha that you make upon experiencing the nes. By the way, just coming back to this first source that we had over here, in theory, the observance that we have on Hanukkah could be nothing more than lighting the candle and saying, Asher Kishan Nesavet Sivan, lighting Asher Hanukkah. They told us to do something, we're lighting, move on. Okay, great. But there's a separate bracha, She'asani Sim La'avutenu, which, by the way, you could even say, even if you're not a direct participant, just observing the Hanukkah candles lit, you can make a bracha. So clearly, this has a life of its own. This awareness, the consciousness of a nes, and as it's said, it's great. And a nes is great. Look at Shmot Rabbah, the way that Rabbi Shimon Gamliel described what Hashem did for the Jews on the way out of Egypt. Gedolachi batav shel Yisrael, the love of Israel is great. Shekadosh Baruch Hu mishaneh sidrei bereishit v'shvil tovatan, for God changes the orders of creation for their good. Shehu morid lahem man min hashamayim, He brings them manna, bread from the heavens, u'ma'ale lahem man min haaretz tal, and raises up dew from the earth. Shene'emar v'ta'al shichvat hatal, the layer of tal raised was raised. Chein af shamav ya'arfu tal, the heavens have dripped tal. Okay, so here. This is unusual, right? These things are out of the ordinary. Bread usually comes from the earth, and here bread came from the sky, and we normally talk about the moisture is coming from the heavens, right? If you take I took an oceanography class in college with Herman Pfefferkorn, gets a shout out, okay? We learned all about barnacles, but we also learned the water cycle, okay? And in the water cycle, what goes up is vapor, okay? And it's and in the liquid form, that's what's supposed to come down. So what's this towel business doing? So Rav Shimon Gamliel says, look! Gidolachi batal shel Yisrael! Hashem completely switched things over for the good of the Jewish people. Okay. Now let's look a little bit more critically at the concept of an ace. The Mishnah says in the fifth parak of Avos, and Rabbi Weltman referred to this as well, Asarat dvarim nivru'u be'erev Shabbat b'inashmashot. On the sixth day of creation, there were some specialty items. You know how when you go to the airport and you're loading up your baggage, so there's the regular baggage and then there's the odd baggage. It's always fun to watch those things come down the cart. I don't know, but I'm guessing that the engineers will tell all the baggage people, put in the regular sized and shaped suitcases first, and then at the end, then you throw in your oboe box and your harp, and that poodle, and all those other things that are, you know, awkward baggage. So here, Hashem said, okay, you know, before the clock strikes 12, we'll throw in the last things, the specialty items in creation. What are the specialty items? Elohein, pi ha'aretz, the mouth of the earth, pi ha'be'er, the mouth of the well, pi ha'aton, the mouth of the talking donkey, everybody's favorite parsha, v'ha'keshet, the rainbow, v'haman, v'hamateh, Moshe's amazing, I don't know why I say Joseph's amazing technicolor dream coat. How about Moshe's technicolor amazing sapphire staff? That's a play that's waiting to be written. V'hashamir, right, the excavation worm. Okay, v'haktav, v'hamistav, v'haluchot. Okay, so there are a few special, and other things mentioned in the mission as well, but here there are specialty items. And the question is, how does this fit in? How does this fit in with our concept of nature? When you read Parshat Balak, you hear about all of a sudden this talking donkey, and you say, "Wait a second! I never saw a talking donkey. Why can I get one of those?" Or in Parshat Korach, where Moshe says, "Watch out, people! If Korach dies a natural death, then clearly I've made up. Then Korach is justified." Okay, nobody else pushed Moshe's buttons the way Korach did. If Moshe says, if Korach dies a natural death, then his claims are right, everything must have been fabricated. But if God will create something now to kill Korach in an unusual way, then you'll know that I'm right. Hashem told me all these things and I didn't make it up myself. Okay, when Moshe says that, you have to break out your highlighter. God's going to do something unusual right now. So the Mishnah says, how unusual was it? This was created, the Mishnah is making a very important theological point. all of these things that you think are specialty items that came out of nowhere were already built into the world in the 6 days of creation. They were already waiting to happen. The Rambam says, the Rambam says here, source number 6, Kfar zacharti lach perek hashmini, I said it in my 8th chapter of introduction, Shmona Prakim, Shehim lo yaminu b'chidush haratzon 8 achar 8. Chazal didn't believe that creation is constantly renewing itself literally from moment to moment, that nothing has any constancy. Rather, Chazal believes, and that's what's expressed in this Mishnah, that it was built into the nature of these things that it should always have the potential to express itself at a later point. Okay? As opposed to, we say this every morning in our tefillah, HaMechadesh b'chol yom tamid ma'aseh b'reishit. There's some radical Jewish thinkers, I say radical not because they're wrong, but because they say something which is on the end of a spectrum, okay? There's some radical Jewish thinkers like Rabbeinu Kreskos who said that literally, there's no constancy in the world from one moment to the next, and if it happens to be that I'm not going to do this because I don't want to break anybody else's device, but if I would pick this up and drop it to the floor, as Donnie would reach out and say, oh no, right? As you see the item careening towards its untimely death and shattering against the floor. The truth is, it's not the same item. From every single millisecond, every moment, there's a new item that's being put in that place. And this just happens to be the way that God runs the world, is that you can expect most of the time that when you drop something here, something which resembles that very closely will end up down there. But actually, it's not the same thing necessarily, and God is, disintegrated and reintegrated constantly in every moment. But the Rambam would say, no such thing. There are rules of physics. Newton never saw and observed such a phenomenon. And when you hold something here and then you drop it, it's the same thing, which is falling. That's the Rambam's principle. Let's, in the interest of time, let's look at the Rashbats instead of finishing the Rambam over here. Source number 7. Rabbeinu Moshe Zalpiresh B'Sefer HaMoreh. So Rashbats quotes Moreh Nevuchim. These nisim, these miracles, were built in. Hashem dictated these miracles would take place even before He signed off on creation. And nature was not yet fixed. The nature of the donkey was not yet fixed, that it should be a mute animal. So God infused within the donkey the ability to speak when the time would call for it. Skipping the next line, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything's been there. It's already rooted. And even if you want to say, the Rambam doesn't go this far, certainly not explicitly, the Rashbaz doesn't go this far. But today there's a raging debate. One of the major speakers in this debate is Rabbi Nassim Slifkin about how, as traditional Jews, we're supposed to see evolution. And Rabbi Nassim Slifkin says, there is such a thing as evolution. I don't want to misquote him, I don't want to misrepresent him. Basically, he says, we're not denying the biology, but the point is, this is God's will. Okay, without my weighing in on the issue, but how would he learn such a thing? Is this a problem? Ein kol chadash tachat hashamesh? He would say, no, because even evolution is based on the law of conservation of matter, and what is evolving is from material that already pre-existed during Sheish Yemei Bereishit, end of story. It's not a challenge to say that things are changing per se, okay? And that's also the piha atone. How come there aren't a million talking donkeys? The point is, Hashem put the material there. He put the potential there. It didn't happen until the story of Bilam, but it was already latent. Okay, I just want to skip, and we'll skip the last line over here. And this is very critical. V'chein b'shar ha'nisim, and with all other miracles, it's the same way. Nigzar alihem biyom briyatam sheyetzu mitivam al yidei hanaviim derech neis. With regards to all the miracles, that's how it was. It was already determined before the sealing of creation, before the end of the 6 days of creation, that the miracle should be in potential. That's a very interesting. We came up with an interesting hypothetical question in yeshiva. I asked my students, what do you think? When is Usain Bolt the fastest man on earth? Is it after he runs the race, or is it before he runs the race, or while he's running the race? The truth is, you ask him when he's, you know, after the 100 meters, his velocity actually decreases. His acceleration, you know, he's not accelerating anymore. His fastest meters are his first 100 meters. So maybe he's fastest before he even starts to run. So maybe the first time he ever ran the race, he was really, that's when he was the fastest. Is it only when the potential is actualized, or even just in potential that he's already the fastest? That's really kind of a philosophical question. But maybe that's part of what, you know, it will relate to how you understand this. Ein kol chadash tachat hashamash. Is it new when it's there, when it's been created, or is it only new when it comes into expression? Okay? In any case, all of this fits in with our general understanding. The miracles are very good. There's no reason to think otherwise. But all we've done is kind of soften the definition of a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is not jumping out of the skin of nature, but a miracle is bringing out something that was not common in nature, right? The unlikely, but not the impossible. Let's put it that way. How does the Rambam learn Yitziat Mitzrayim? I don't know. It's interesting that the miracles that are associated with the 10 Makot don't come into this discussion explicitly. So I'm not sure how the Rambam discusses it. I would guess it shows up somewhere more in Nevuchim, but I haven't learned more Nevuchim cover to cover. Okay, but the basic premise is miracles, certainly in almost all cases, maybe even in all cases, are just imprinted into nature from the beginning. Problem. Okay, everybody tonight, we just established, has said, Sha'asa nisim lavoteinu bayamim ha'im azman hazeh. Let's learn the Gemara in Shabbat, and if and the Gemara Nun Gimel Amud Bet, and if you're not awake, which I would be not awake if I were sitting and listening, but this is something to wake up for. Tanu Rabbanan, ma'ase be'achad shemeita ishto ve'hinicha ben liyanek. Okay, there was a story, an incident one time, where unfortunately a young woman passed away, and there was a baby who needed to be nursed. She left a baby who needed to be nursed. And the father, v'lo hayalo sachar minika litein, he didn't have money to hire a wet nurse. V'na'asa lo neis, v'niftechu lo davin, kishnei dadei isha, v'hiniket v'no. And there he experienced an ace. The Gemara calls it an ace. Braita, Tanu Rabbanan. Experienced an ace. What was an ace? He grew mammary glands, and he all of a sudden was able to nurse his own son. Okay? He literally, that's an ace. Okay? Amar Rav Yosef, Bo ur'e kama gadol adam zeh. Wow! This is extraordinary. How great is this man who was merited to such a thing? He wanted to take care of his baby. And of course, Hashem said, okay, I'll let you take care of your baby. And he himself was able to nurse his son without 21st century surgery. Okay? I'm got that one. Amar lo Abaye, adaraba. Abaye said to him, it's just the opposite. Kama garua. How terrible, Adam said, is this man. Shenishtanu lo sidrei bereishit. For the orders of creation were changed for him. And this, if you're looking for a line against miracles, this is it. Okay? This is it. Notice, this is the same language, Mishanes Sidrei Breishit, that was used in the Midrash Shmos Rabba, which was praised. Right? Rabban Shimon Gamliel said, it's great that Hashem shows us He loves us by changing the orders of Breishit for us, the order of creation. So the question is, how do we feel about these miracles? If, in case you wanted to tell me, oh, that's just one crazy story, and it's only there that Abaye raises objections to miracles, or perhaps frowns upon me, or he says, kama garua adam zeh, how terrible is he? There are two more sources that perhaps point in this in a similar direction. And one is the Gemara in Brachot. The Gemara in Brachot in the last parak, talks about certain, the Mishnah talks about certain tefillot that are called tefillat shav. It's a wasteful prayer. Don't pray for such a thing, because you're just wasting your breath. So one of the things that a person shouldn't pray, that his child should be one gender or the other. So the Gemara raises an objection, we won't read it all inside, but the Gemara says, wait a second, what about Dina? According to Chazal, Leah was pregnant, and she realized if she gives birth to a seventh boy, and Rachel will only have one boy, less than the two handmaidens, then it will be really tragic for Rachel. So she davens, and Hashem changes Dina from being a boy to a girl. So the Gemara says, so you see, it's not a wasteful prayer to pray for a girl. She prayed for a girl, and she got a girl, even though it was supposed to be a boy. So the Gemara says, Ein ma, this is the last line, underlined over here, Ein ma'az kirin ma'asen nisim. Don't mention nisim. But some say, so you could read it, don't mention nisim in this context, because we're talking about establishing prayer. Some say you don't pray for an ace. You shouldn't. An ace is something we don't talk about. You don't account for it. You don't count on it. You don't plan for it. But certainly in our context, talking about tefillat shav, a wasteful prayer. Wait, you're bringing me stories from Nisim. What does Nisim have to do with everyday life? That's one of the Gemara's answers. There are others. One more source in this direction. The Gemara in Shabbat, Afkuf Yud Chen Amubet, says the following. This is perhaps the strongest. Amar Rabbi Yossi, Yeheichel ki migomrei halel b'chol yom. Let my portion be among those who finish halel every day. The Gemara says, Eini? Really? V'hamar mara korei halel b'chol yom, areze mecharef u'megadef. How could it be? But we already have a statement. Anybody who reads halel every day is considered blasphemous. Mecharef u'megadef. Why is this? This is a beautiful, beautiful piece in the Green Book by Rav Soloveitchik on Pesach Shavuot and Sfirat HaOmer, which is put together by Rabbi David Shapiro. In the piece that describes the Tzedukim and the argument about whether Shavuot should be the 50th day after Shabbos or the 50th day after Shavuot, so he gets into this. The question is with natural order in Nisim, but basically he says to praise God only for Nisim, which seems to be the Rav Soloveitchik suggests that's the position of the Tzedukim, that we only praise God when something extraordinary happens. That's blasphemous. And to try to say that every day look only at the Nisim, those are the only kinds of praises that are worth saying when something jumps out of the order of nature. That's completely blasphemous, because how often does that happen anyway? And the rest of the time you're not going to praise God? So what does it mean when he says, I want to be among those who finish Hallel every day? So Gemara says, Ki kamrin b'psukei dezimra. We're talking about a different kind of Hallel. Which Hallel? Psukei dezimra. And the content of psukei dezimra, the Hallelukas after Ashrei, is everyday kinds of things. You praise God for the natural order, for the sun and the moon, and for feeding the ravens. And all those things that are literally happening all the time, even when people are not looking, those are not what we normally refer to as miracles. That's not in the Soloveitchik's language. That's not Hallel. It's in Chazal's language. It's not Hallel Mitzri, praising for something extraordinary. That's regular Hallel. Okay. So I just want to finish off with two sources. The truth is, This story over here about Shabbat, I think, is kind of maybe overused. And it's interesting, and it's only here, if you look at different stories, there are many stories of miracles in the Gemara. Many stories of miracles. Obviously, this is an extreme one, where a man, all of a sudden, develops this feminine quality and ability to nurse his son. That's extraordinary. But you don't normally find this thing where somebody says, that's a terrible thing, how awful is that? Because we have a bracha on Nisim, an ace is a good thing, and an ace is something that you're supposed to say a bracha for. So what does it mean? So I saw a beautiful answer, really, it makes a lot of sense, in a sefer called Zera Yitzchak, which is a 17th and 18th century North African Rav. He said, V'kashedi b'shmot rabba parshat tetzaveh, Shevach Yisrael shenishtachu aleihem sidrei breishit, shenishtanu aleihem sidrei breishit. We notice the same language says it's good for Israel that the sidrei breishit were changed. V'yish lomar, z'hach ha-shanei she'ashinui haya begufo, v'hatzam haya chutz mehaguf. This is not just, and maybe to take it a little bit further, he says the change was in his body. It's not such a change of his personal, literally on his body, it's that he switched. You're looking for some kind of source that talks about transgender, this is a great source. Okay? Again, there are many more issues to discuss on that topic. But the point is that this miracle, the need for his baby, and God performed the miracle for him and saved the baby. But the miracle involved him basically giving up an aspect of his masculinity. And all of a sudden, Sidrei Breishit, it's not just that he got something new. Sometimes the nace of something is new. You go from zero to positive when you thought it was zero. It's not this way. He moves from negative 5 to 5. He's on the other side of the spectrum now, completely. Before he was a man, and now he's partly woman, essentially. So that's nishtanus tidrei reishis. Only in that case would Abaye said, is a garua, it's terrible. And I don't know if it means that he's literally he's being punished for it. There are other ways to explain this as well. But that he's being punished. But even if you say he's not being punished, it could cause him a lot of suffering. Okay, just to walk in the street all of a sudden and he's looking like a woman is something which most men don't want. So under those circumstances, that's garua. But normally when we talk about nisim, nisim are extraordinary. And even in that case, Rav Yosef said, Bo ure kama gadol adam ze. Okay, this last source over here, I think will really put everything together, and we'll finish with this. But this is, if you want to look for a bottom line, how are we supposed to think about nisim? There's a beautiful story, the number of stories the Gemara tells about Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. And literally, it's like, you know, if you were giving a title to that sugya in the Gemara for a couple lot even, or certainly for one lot, you would call this Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa the miracle worker. Okay, literally. It seems like over and over again, he's just like, miracles were even, we would say, miracles became routine in his life. And here's one particular story. Chad Be Shamshi, Chazei Lebarte Dehavat Atziva. And one particular Erev Shabbos, he saw that his daughter was sad. Amar La, Biti Lemaya Atziva. Why are you sad, my daughter? Amar Le, Klei Shel Chomet, Nitchalif Li, Bikli Shel Shemen, V'Lakti Mimenu Or LeShabbat. Whoops, filled up the candles with vinegar instead of with oil. What are the prospects that the vinegar is going to light into Shabbos? Nil. Okay, it's not going to work. I'm not going to have Shabbos candles. Amar la, so he said there, biti, maich patlach. What's the problem, my daughter? Mishe amar l'shemen v'idlo, hu yomar l'chometz v'idlo. The one who decreed that oil should burn, he's the one who decreed that the chometz. He'll also decree that this vinegar will burn. Tana, hayadolek v'holeich koleon kulo, ashevi'u mimenu or l'havdalah. Stayed lit for the entire Shabbos. Essentially, they could even light the Havdalah candle from that afterwards. They took the flame from the candle. What does this story teach you? The attitude of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa was the following. It's true, there's something called ma'aseh nisim. But from a certain perspective, ma'aseh nisim is just another expression of God's will. All of the time there's God's will. The fact that the oil burns, this is what Yaakov said before, the fact that the oil burns is also an ace. Who said that it should be so? Who said there should be order in the universe? Who said there should be routine? Who said there should be accountability, that we should be able to wake up in the morning and expect certain things, that things are consistent, that when I drop a phone, whether it's the same phone or not, okay, but when I drop a phone that's going to end up on the floor, that's also an ace. That's God's will. Therefore, come back to our original question. Why is it that we say a bracha on the nisim if, after all, the nisim are perverting in some sense, even without the extreme case of this man, perverting the order of nature? Why should we celebrate that? Maybe it's in the old world they saw it as the act of witchcraft and demons. You know, you want things, you expect things. There's order in life. But the point is, this is an expression of God's will. So wait a second. If that's an expression of God's will, what is there to celebrate every day? And I think the answer is, if you take Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa's approach, it's a very healthy approach, I think. And the Ramban esteems and adopts that approach in his essay, Torat Hashem Tmima, and a couple of places on Tanakh. What you're talking about is a two-tone tablecloth. Okay? In my crude example. Okay? But you know, sometimes people like, they have the complementary set. You have the basic plate, and then you have the, what's it called? Accent plate, right? What's the accent plate? Not because one is greater than the other, but you can't appreciate one without the other, or you appreciate one more in light of the other. And therefore, we can praise Hashem every day. We can say Pesukei Dezimra every day. Isn't it wonderful that there's order in the world, that Hashem has created consistency? And at the same time, isn't it also wonderful that when the time calls for it, that things can be interrupted? Baruch she'asach nisim la'avotenu, v'yamim ha'im bazmanu.
When the phone calls, and you stop the ship.
That's the buzzer.